right. Now, how many people had no electric today when you got up? How many got up in spite of the electric being off? Good job. You guys get some extra points today. So ours was off a little bit, but still went off. My alarm still went off, so we're all good. Last week I started a series called Finding Christ in Jesus. We talked about the confusing Christ. And I, you know, I had done some planning and said, well, I'm going to do the abrasive Christ. And I initially had set to go ahead and talk about like all the kind of times and stuff where Jesus just really ticks off people, like where he tells the religious leaders they're a brood of vipers and sons of Satan. I figured we'd go ahead and talk about that because that's fairly abrasive. God just kind of led me in a different direction. And I want to know, I need some help from you mentally and I guess vocally, if we can do that today. Have you ever met somebody or someone or some people that you appreciate them for certain specific things? Like, and I'm really talking about in the church. I mean, we appreciate mom and dad for different things, but I just want to, I'm talking about like Christian people. Like there's some, I had a seminary professor, his name was Dr. Glenn Koch, and he was, theologically, we were probably on different ends of the spectrum, but I just love this guy. He was my Greek teacher, and he was my Greek exegesis, which I used to call Greek exit Jesus, because I figured Jesus didn't want to sit here in the Greek class like me either. But I began to have a love for Greek the way he conveyed it. I began to have a love for the knowledge that he had and just the faith that he had because of just the way he came across, and his theology was so good. Somebody would be in the midst of class and somebody would interpret something and he'd say, that knows too much, which was a nice way of saying you're really pretty stupid. So I just appreciated who he was, and he was solid. And he unpacked, I remember one time sitting in the middle of class, he unpacked the story of Jesus healing the man who had been born blind from birth, and everybody went around asking, is this the one? Is that the one? Is this the one? And constantly the guy had to prove himself. And I remember that, reading that story in the Greek, and it did something to me at that point. So I appreciated him for his theology. I've had other people who I appreciate for just their unwavering faith in life. You know, they just are committed no matter what. The roof could be caving in. The bills could be mounting up, and they could be being taken away out of their house, and they'll say, that's all right, Jesus is still all I need. Those people, you know what I mean? The ones who, I appreciate the Sunday school teachers who got up and dealt with a young Jack Cohen who wanted to be anywhere else but Sunday school. You know what I mean? Those kind of faiths. I even appreciate the ones who brought out the old flannel graph. You know what that is? You guys remember that? Big piece of felt where you put flannel, where you put little flannel people on, and the big one was the wise and foolish builders. It was this kind of PowerPoint stuff before there was PowerPoint, and they'd pull out like a wise man, and he'd be here, and he'd build his house, and it'd be a little sandcastle. You guys remember this? Some of you do? Okay. I appreciate those, even though I can't stand them. But, you know, I can tell you when I first became a Christian, it was when I was 4, going on 5 years old, in Fredericksburg, Maryland, at a Christian coffee house, and a guy did a chalk drawing. You know those guys too? Remember they'd talk about something or they wouldn't talk about anything and they'd draw with chalk and make some picture. If you remember that, shake your head just so I know I'm not talking to myself here, okay? And he did a chalk drawing and talked about the wise and foolish builder. And he asked how many people accepted the Lord as their Savior. And people raised their hand. One of them was my sister and she was 4 years older than me and still is. And I'm 40, so you can figure out her age. So there we go. She's not here, so I can talk about her. But that's what you get when you leave and go on vacation. Anyway, I remember her raising her hand, and I just figured I'm drug everywhere she is. I probably did too. And I remember raising my hand and her saying, no, not you, Jack. And then I realized in my childlike faith that I needed to connect to Jesus somehow, you know? All because of some dudes with chalk. I doubt the chalk makers anointed it and said, this is going to be used to bring many to the kingdom of God. I'm sure he just went and bought chalk and then used it for God. And so, but there's others who, and there's others for the council, John Hobbs and my dad and other people over the career. And there's other people who, just because of their love for Jesus, you know, they just love Jesus. They may not have a degree in deep theological studies. They might not be able to speak anything Greek, but they just love Jesus. He's all that they need. They just love him to death. You know what I mean? You ever met those people? They're even kind of weird because they just block out time for them in Jesus. And sometimes you sit there and you go, wow, some of those people had the biggest effect on my life, more than the theologians, anybody else, just the people who just displayed love in Christ. And so in looking at this today, I began to unpack some of that stuff for myself. And I carved out some time because I really had to carve it out. It seemed like this week I really, really had to chop out any time to be with God. You know, because from Melissa and I were passing, not even like ships in the light, like motorboats in shadow, if you like that. It's very quick. And all those kind of things all week. And football's rolling, so running kids here, running them there. I was glad Larry and them got home safe from vacation, but I was really glad when I needed somebody to take and pick up Jacob because, you know, it was that week, that kind of week, okay? And I just came to this verse from Philippians chapter 3. And it's Paul, and he's writing. And Paul's going not through, he doesn't have a pie in the sky time. And if you have your, it's printed in your bulletins, but if you have your Bibles, bring them too. It's really important to have that. And he says, particularly in verse 8, but I'll start with 7, he says, but whatever were gains to me, he's going through a list of how awesome he is. He just begins this by talking and saying, hey, I'm pretty good stuff. And then he comes to this point and he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider them lost for the sake of Christ. And listen to this in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. This is somebody who is pretty good in life, has a lot of good things going for him, and he comes to this point and says, I'm just thrilled because I love Jesus. And he just said, I just want everything out of the way. I want you to think about your schedule this last week. Can you do that for me? Anybody felt like you were, you know, running, moving? Okay. Now, I want you to just think, even the good points in that busy week or whatever, could you say all that is worth nothing compared to Christ? Can you come to that point and just say, okay, I'm stopping my calendar this week just to tell Jesus how much I love him? And as I begin to unpack this, I realize, wow, could I do that? Do I really have a love for him above and beyond all things? You know, I've even had some really good times with family here and there throughout the summer, and some different moments with friends and with work and all kinds of stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, in looking at this, I realized that at times, it's not that it's non-existent, but it's just distant from Christ. And sometimes you can get distant in doing the work of the Lord, or let me say, doing the work for the Lord. You know what I mean by that? Where you tell God how you have to get stuff done. And you just feel, even though you're doing it for Jesus and that's the intent, you feel distant at times. Anybody been there? Okay. Some of you may have been Sunday school teachers for 400 years. At least that's what it felt like. You know, and you felt that was not your heaven where you contributed, but it became your hell. Am I right with this? And it came to this again, where Paul has gone through little hell on earth, and he says, all that is nothing compared to the joy of just knowing and loving Jesus my Lord. And so I said, well, God, you know, I promised people this week that I was going to come up with an embrace of Christ, so you got to give me something here. And so as I began unpacking this, God said, I want you to ask them two questions. I'm going to start with this. Number one is, what do you love? Two questions. What do you love? Or what are you in love with? And I'm going to add it another way. What is the biggest lie in your life right now? What is the biggest lie in your life right now? And if you got the answer right there, you probably know exactly what it is. Michael John talked a little bit about being happy. Some people say, oh, I'm so happy. And really, you're not. You know, you say, oh, this is the best. Oh, I have never been better in my life. And really, inside, you're just breaking apart. Or you may just you know, it could be many different things. Or you may just feel something. You may experience something. You may go through life and just be like, and you're going through on this treadmill. But really inside, there's this thing that's eating away at you. What is that? It's in our lives. And as I struggled with some of this myself and looked at some of these things, I said, God, you know, hey, I can't delve off of my schedule here. It's about the abrasive Christ. He said, I got you. Here's a verse for you, Jack. And I realized to be abrasive, you ever met abrasive people? Abrasive people are brutally honest. Not maybe tainted by their honesty or what they believe is true, but they're brutally honest. Matter of fact, one time in life, there was somebody who was a parishioner for several years. And as I, there was a new friend that was in the same circle of them at a party one time. And this guy who was supposed to be a loving parishioner and a friend and ever was at a party talking about me negatively. Okay? Now, you know, in the old days, it'd be like, let's roll them up, you know, that kind of thing. But it happened to be on a Saturday, and Sunday morning, wouldn't you know, the first person I see in the parking lot is this person. I said, good morning, Ralph. I said, good morning. I said, how you doing? I said, good. I said, hey, and this was, you got to figure this is less than 24 hours later. So it's really kind of funny how this works. I guess he was wondering, does God have a hotline, you know, kind of thing. And I said to him, I said, hey, did you have fun at the party? I hear you think very highly of me. And he was jolted. I said, well, I'm just telling the truth. I said, no, you're actually telling your perception of the truth. That's okay, I still love you. And we went on, but the jolt on his face was like, whoa. But he didn't back down. That's how he felt, and he went on with it. I would have rather him come up and told me, I think you stink and dress funny or something. You know, whatever he thought, you know, come up to me and tell me that. But it was just really kind of funny one of those times. But I found that there's a lady that I know, the older she gets, she has a saying. She said, the older I get, the bolder I get. She said, when I was younger, I put up with everybody's mess, and now that I'm older, I'm just telling it like I feel like it is. Okay? You ever seen those people? Okay? Some of that has to do psychologically by when they begin to lose control over their lives, and they really lash out, and they really make you jump through hoops. Anybody taking care of an adult parent? Am I right with that one? They make you jump through all kinds of hoops. Why? Because they still can. All right? But they will tell you exactly how they think. And God led me to this verse. In where there's a letter to Sardis in chapter 3 of Revelation. Now, Sardis was one of the churches that that the Lord says write this letter to. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks when I read it. And here's what it says, and I think I have the scripture up here. It says, Jesus said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? What? Dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Whoa. That's not a good message, is it? That's pretty abrasive, isn't it? You know what he's saying here? He's saying, your church is looking awesome to the world. People are thinking it looks great, but I really know what's going on. You're dead. And what he's saying is, a lot of times, you're like that question I asked earlier. What do you love, or what is that lie that you have? This church was a church that said, we love Jesus. Look at what we got going on. We got programs. We got this. We got that. We got that. But really, at the heart of it, he said, you're really dead because you don't love me. And you've got to deal with that first. You've forgotten this first love that you have for me. And it's like a jolt to say, God, to make us look, when we ask those questions, to really say to ourselves, wow. Where am I? Now, he says, he really kind of tells them they're on life support, doesn't he? He says, because there's a little bit remaining. Boom, kick that in and keep it going. For some of us, this may be an existence, that something in our life is crushing us so much that we're going through the motions in our faith and in our daily lives. But really, we haven't dealt with that thing here, and we think we can carry it on. And Jesus is saying to us, I know you have a reputation for being happy and joyous and loving, but really you're dying. And you got to deal with that and get rid of that. You know, one of the things is when there are people who have extreme diabetes, they begin to get gangrene in their extremities, and it begins to creep up. What do they have to do? What? Amputate it, remove it, or else what happens? It travels all the way through. And this is kind of what Jesus is saying to this church of Sardis. And again, I don't know whether this is one of these ones you're going to go out and say, wow, this is an awesome sermon. I don't know. This is just what God gave me, so bear with me, okay? You can do a countdown if you're not really enjoying it today. So, but what he says is, if you don't deal with this thing and strengthen that does remain, that gangrene is going to take over your entire existence in life. And there are many of us who at first, as we get busy, we get hectic, we begin to draw away from Christ, still confess and still deal that we love him, but really the love relationship tends to be damaged at times. It's interesting to me that there's many things that have good reputations. One of the things I'm still amazed by, if we go back 2 years and I mention the name Tiger Woods, everybody, what do you say? Wow, greatest golfer, good person, great family morals, good family man. Am I right? Is that so? And then he lived with this lie for years. And it came out devastating his life, ruining his career and everything with it when the lie came out. Tiger's no different than today than he was 2 years ago. But the fact is, his reputation was different than his character is today. Am I right? Many of us want to invite Tiger Woods over our young daughter's house. No, right? No. Why? Because there's an issue there. Many of us want to say, kids, I want you to grow up and be just like Tiger Woods. And I'm beating up Tiger, but I could pull a lot out of a hat, you know? I believe we need to stop beating him up and send some people over there to minister to him, okay? Because what's being taught to him is not working in his life. You can see he's just about ready to fall apart, okay? And when we begin to look at this thing, many of us have good and bad reputations. But really, we don't know what's going on in the midst here. You see, if we go to this, God knows all there is about me. God knows absolutely everything about me. Look at what it says printed in your bulletin right there. And if you want to fill out the blank ahead of that on the second sheet, it's they had a reputation for loving Christ but living a lie. That's what Sardis was. They had a reputation for just loving Christ, but really they were living a lie. And God knows all about me. Look at this verse. This is usually, and I'll tell you what this verse is. Well, actually, I'm going to have you guess, see if you know. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going in and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Anybody know where that comes from in the Bible? Psalm 139. It's the one that's usually used about I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Right here he says, God, you know me better than anybody. I can hide from my wife, I can hide from my kids, I can hide from those around me, but God, you know what's really, really going on in this mind and heart. And it's interesting, that section, you search me and know me, that term search in Hebrew means to like go on a treasure hunt, like for pirates. You look all over the place and you dig and you dig and you dig deeper and you dig it up and you have something. God, you've dug all in every area of my being and you understand what's going on. I want you to fill in this blank for yourself on this next one, but I'm also going to go ahead and I'm going to tell you one that's common to everybody, okay? I blank too easily. Okay? It sounds like we're playing a match game for those of you who are old. And I blank too easily. What do you think I'm going to say is the answer for everybody? And some of you challenged me on this. I know that. That's okay. What do you think? You guys are afraid to say it because you wrote it down on your own, right? Okay. Anybody know? Want to take a stab at it? Huh? Okay. Give up. I lie too easily. When we're dealing with these things, I know somebody said, I don't lie, I always tell the truth. Okay, there's your lie. All right. But at times we just, we may call it something else, I'm justifying. Okay, we may do that way. But I lie, it's so easy to lie in life. It's something for everyone. We lie so easy. I know that year that I was on mission in Thailand, when I went ahead and was dealing with people, and I was lying to them, and see, I never went to mission in Thailand. I just lied to y'all. See how easy that was? You guys were like, wow, he went to mission in Thailand? That's pretty cool. I could have carried that on for the rest of the service. You guys would have been out there, wow, I didn't know that. See how easy it is to lie? It's so easy to lie. We go through life doing that all the time. Like somebody says, hey, how do I look? And you say, oh, you look great. Or, you know, we just lie to lie. It's so easy to do that. And we do it with ourselves all the time. Oh, we sing songs, I love you, Jesus, and with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. We sing it. And then really we don't. And I'm preaching to the mirror here today, okay? Just to let you know. That there's just, I'm doing some, at times it's good to just self-analyze, you know? And I do that with you, just about my love for Christ. And what's the most important? More than anything, often when we communicate to people who we are and what we think we ought to be, you know, we can communicate easily with people. Often I find out that our reputation is not our total reality. Let me ask you this question. If I interviewed one of you in here, okay? Let's go ahead. Let's see. I'll pick somebody. Let me see. Who am I going to pick? Lead me, oh God. Okay, here we go. Let's go ahead. Let's go Patty. She's always good. She's sitting there. Don't call on me. Don't call on me. Don't call on me. Okay, I'm calling you. I heard that. So here we go. If I interviewed all those closest to you about who Patty is, and we'll pick somebody else too, but just for an example, if I said, Patty, come here, we're going to interview you, and I need your any family, any friends, anybody like that, and I'm going to interview, and I'm going to ask them about who you are. I get things from her children about being a mom, good, bad, and indifferent, right? I get things from coworkers, good, bad, and indifferent. And all that I begin to form a reputation about. If I interview people in this church about who she is, we'd hear people that say, man, she's a servant. She goes and helps in nursery. Doesn't even have any of them little kids around, you know, like that, you know. And we'll go through that. Some of us will say, I think that's awesome that she has a exchange student that's 15 and excited about that. When most of us say, we got rid of the kids. We don't want anybody with kids in our house. You know, that kind of thing. And we'd be like, wow, isn't that awesome? And we'd be going to do that. Now, stop. And you can put your name in where Patty is. I'm just picking on her today. So, and you got to be careful about picking on those Smiths. They might get you. So, but, right? There's a reputation, right? There we go. So, on top of that, if I had the ability, I'm going to pull Patty out of this now. You can use Patty as use yourself. But if I had the ability then to whoever I interviewed, if I interviewed every one of your family and friends about you, and I had the ability to go into the throne room of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and His Majesty, and say, I want to interview you about that, this person, Patty, Janet, Larry, Jim, whoever. Would I get the same answers from God as I would the people in this world who know you the best? Would I? Yeah. That concept just blew my mind because my answer was no. And as I began to look at that, I begin to say, there's a lot of Sardis in Jack. There's a lot of that Church of Sardis in my life where I say and I do things, but there's this the compartment that is just not good, that God knows, and I've got a lot of protection to make sure nobody else knows, you know? But are they the same answers? No. You know, I'm not being. I don't want to come across judgmental because that's not what it's about. But what it's about is if I came up with the answer that no, those things don't equal out. What I came to the understanding about was that if those answers are not the same, then I care more about my reputation than I do my character. And that was an eye-opening experience for me. Not that my character is horrible, but just that it's not up to snuff with maybe my reputation. Maybe it is. Maybe I just don't know what people think about me, you know? But, and really, God cares about not my reputation, but my character. And about who I am in Him constantly. So that was an eye-opening experience for me. There are times in life, when we look at reputation versus character, that people practice what I call a deceptive Christianity. We've talked a little bit about this here and there. And it's more like when David, in Psalm 32, had this sin in his life. And he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day and all night. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." What I find is, when we have the stuff in our lives that don't equal, that where our reputation doesn't equal up to our character, we end up. And there's been times in my life where I was just so disconnected, or I had this deceptiveness that was in me because I knew that there's something in my life that was sinful. I knew that there's something in my life that God didn't like in my character, but nobody knew about it in my reputation, so I could just keep it all safe and fine. Does anybody relate to this ever in your life? And in doing so, what I realized is when I went to worship, that at times I was like, okay, I was there, but I wasn't there. There might be a song that would move me, or something that would happen to me emotionally, or something that would happen in my brain. And I'd do one of two things. I'd either be really, really, really hot for God and worshiping in tears and all that kind of stuff, or I'd be really, really kind of like reserved and cold, and or I'd call it reverent. You know what I mean? When you really, sometimes when we don't really want to connect to God, we decide to be reverent. And what we do is, at least what I do in my life, often just implode and take care of myself and try not to think about what the pastor or anybody else is going through, all right, that time, what the songs are saying, so I don't have to deal with this character issue, okay? And it's tough for that. And I'm a lot like David, where David said, I have this sin that's always before me, and I'm always dealing with it, and it's drying up my bones, and I'm falling apart. And so what happens is he ended up in a fear-filled existence, one where it caused him to gradually distance himself from God. You know, for him to do what he had to with Bathsheba, he had to distance himself from God and his will in his life. To do what he did to her husband to send him on the front line, he had to distance himself from God. Okay? Why? Because David's reputation was more important than his character. And this happens in all kinds of things in life. And what we find is David finally got relief. Anybody know how David finally got relief? Anybody? We're in church. Figure it out. Huh? Confession. He said, God, he let it go. Boom. This is who I am. This is what I've become. And I don't want it as part of my character. I don't want it in my life. And he lifted it up and boom. God took it and it went away. In other words, he became honest. And honesty brings revival. You know, when we exist in these deceptive Christianity modes, what often happens is, and it's interesting, in those times of my life when I'm deceptive, it may not be bad, it just may not be honest with me, with what Christ wants to do. You may have somebody that comes up to you, because, you know, it was interesting, David didn't really reach confession until God revealed to Nathan, the prophet, to come up to him and say, something's wrong in your life. And, you know, I've always been nervous of the Nathans in life. That sometimes you may be sitting somewhere and you know you're dealing with it and it's like a brick right in front of your lap and you're holding it, you're carrying it around, but you're still, most people are too busy not to even see that you're dealing with this. And then all of a sudden, somebody come up to you and say, hey, what are you doing this week? I want to talk to you. And you start to go, oh my gosh, do they see? Do they know? And then you're like going through your mind, did I do something? You're like, oh no, please, please, please. And you're going through the scenario and then all of a sudden, they say, hey, I just want to see if you guys can come over Friday night. You go, okay, I can keep it there. You know? And so what we end up doing, as David did, is we end up wrestling with this thing. Somebody's having fun. Okay? There's a freedom that comes along when we confess something. I've had the joy and privilege of serving on youth weekends in my life. And there's something interesting that happens with many youth weekends. Rarely with some adult weekends, but usually with youth weekends. Often you will sit there and there'll be a youth and you'll open up a time, and it's formed a whole weekend forming relationship, and say, here's a time to share what's going on in your life. Something going on in your life. If you just really need to, we just want you to confess before God. And you'll have somebody that stands up and said, you know, I stole my brother's lunch. And everybody's like, oh, okay, we'll forgive you, that kind of stuff. But every once in a while, and it usually happens, there's somebody that's really touched. And they'll begin to stand up and they'll begin to say, you know, I got to tell you, I have an addiction to drugs. And it's, you know, you guys see me as this guy who comes to church and I'm just smiling and happy. But, you know, I've been in drugs and alcohol for like since I was in sixth grade, and I'm in ninth now, and it's got a hold on my life. Or they may say, you know, people may come out and say some major things in life. And what begins to happen, you know, I've seen things where there's really strong people who will go ahead and share these deep things. And what begins to happen is people don't go, oh, did you hear what they said? They begin to surround them with this incredible love. And there's this healing that begins to exist. And then they'll start sharing about, you know, hey, you know, I was raped when this happened, and boom, and they'll go, and it just affected me, and now I sleep around and do this and this. And they go through all this kind of stuff in their lives. And then it comes to the point when they're here, all of a sudden, somebody else just stands, well, they can share that, I can share this. You know, I killed five people, you know, or whatever. They'll just go start sharing whatever. And it's, there's a cathartic method that begins to happen, and healing begins. John Piper is a writer. And we're gonna wind this down soon, okay? But John Piper is a writer, and he wrote a book called God is the Gospel. And he showed this is a brief clip that I want to show, and I'd like you to just listen to what he says and ask yourself this question.
If you could go to heaven, have spectacular sunsets, no more disease, no more depression, all the friends that have gone before you, all the toys that you've ever wanted, and Jesus not be there, would that be okay? And my fear is that many in our churches are saved on that basis. They love what Jesus has to offer. Hell is hot. Nobody wants to go there. Guilt is a bummer of an experience. And so I would like not to have guilt feelings. So if he can help me with that, fine. Marriage, I'd like marriage to go better. I'd like the kids not to act out. If Christianity can do that for me, bring it on. And you don't have to be born again to want that. You just have to be born again to want Jesus.
Wow, huh? Deep. So many of us make a commitment to Christ so that we can get to heaven, so that we don't have smoking or non-smoking arrangements. Non-smoking rather than smoking. But how many of us, all that's good stuff, isn't it? To see all the loved ones. You know, so often, even when I've been sharing, I said, well, I can't wait to get to heaven and see my grandmother, you know, who would have been 100 today. I can't wait to see this person, that person. How many of us say, that's nice, they're there, but the first person I want to make a beeline for is Jesus. That's the one I want to see first. That's the one, hey, if the other people meet me there, that's cool. I don't care whether I see them. I don't care whether I see those people for eternity, as long as I have Jesus. What if we reverse that and heaven only had Jesus there? Would you still want to be there? I love what Piper says, and I printed part of that in your bulletin. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It is a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. We don't want God above all things because we have not been converted by the gospel. Wow. That's abrasive, isn't it? So true in so many of our walks and our journeys. I take you back to Paul in Revelation, in Philippians. Jesus has said these words to the church of Revelation, but Paul, in the midst of his own suffering and his own struggle, but his own love for Christ, pens these words. I consider everything a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not one that comes by the law, but one through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen to what he writes in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That's the first thing we have. I want to know him. First thing in order in this character reputation thing is, how much do you really want to know Jesus? Do you want to know him in every aspect of your life? You know, I figure I've reached certain points of my life, in my life, where I felt I had plateaued in knowing Jesus. Oh, I was here, I accepted Jesus. Oh, I was here, I get some knowledge about Jesus. Oh, I have a master's divinity. I know a lot about Jesus. Oh, I've been a pastor for so many years. I know everything there is about Jesus. Guess what? Not. Because he's new every day to me. I've been married to my wife 15 years, and guess what? She learns something new about me, good or bad or indifferent every day, and vice versa. Am I right with that? To know him. I want to know him intimately. The power of his resurrection. That was pretty cool stuff, wasn't it? Who wants to know the power of the resurrection? I do. I want to see people. I want to see the resurrection. I want to see people who were raised to life like Lazarus. I want to see that in ministry. I want to experience it. Not so I can say, look at me for my reputation, but that I can say, wow, look at what God does. Okay? I want to be resurrected myself. Anybody here want to turn that one down? I don't think anybody here wants to say, you know, just leave me as in the grave. I'm good. Soil needs some nutrients. We'll be good. You know, I don't think anybody in here would choose that over going to be with Christ and resurrecting. Those two I'm really cool with. But look at this last. Look at this next one. I want to do what? What does it say? Participate or share in his what? Suffering. Oh, me. I want to share in his suffering. Oh, can I? Anybody sign up for that one? We have 2,000 years of Christianity, and we have a lot of American Christianity that says we shouldn't suffer for our faith. I shared the other week about how people in India and other places are saying, darn right we need to suffer for the cause of Christ. But we also got to be careful that we don't end up into this situation where we just make ourselves suffer so that we seem less more humble. Okay? There's enough suffering out in the world for us to still trust and serve Christ. But to participate in his suffering. And I want to have a peaceful living. There are people who have been in my life. And I'm going to be honest, there have been churches I served, not here, but there have been churches that I served that I've had people that are part of the church. And I'm saying, God, please move that person on. Please, Lord, that person is a difficult sucker. Please send them down the road. That person's difficult anyway. Send them down there. Let two people be difficult. Have you ever had that in your life? You had somebody that you're in church with? You say, oh, God, just please move them to the church up the road. Anybody? Are we being honest? Okay. No, not Michael John. That's not why I did this. Definitely not. I keep you. I love you, buddy. We're both rough around the edges. That's why we love each other. So, things that are rough around the edges fit together better than things that are smooth. You know what I mean? But you think about it. There are those people in life that when we're honest, we've done that. And you know what God's answer is? God's answer is very simple. I'm going to go through these again. To know him means, is that the longing of your heart? The power of the resurrection. What do you really want to experience in Christ? Participation in suffering. Fully following Christ. That's what it's about. Fully following, laying down your life for Jesus. That means, when I was younger, I used to pray, God, please don't, you know, I love you, but please don't change my friends or change anything around me. Or God, please don't send me to be a missionary overseas in some place that doesn't have cable or an internet connection or cell phones, okay? And we reach those points. But when we really are fully following Jesus, we say, Lord, send me wherever you want. Do whatever in my life you want me to. Mine was always the missionary thing. I just really wasn't cool with that. I liked my toys too much. I like to play. That's part of my problem. I like to play too. And to have a peaceful living. You know, for me, many times, as I said, peaceful living means get rid of that sucker. And you know what God says to me? No, I've given you a spirit of love and self-control. And I want you to love that person more. Maybe the issue isn't fully with them. Maybe it's just about more about you. And you're not submitting that life to me. Okay? Now, you know, I don't know whether you guys need to listen to some other sermons on the web and get a good sermon today. I don't know. That's what I had on my heart today. And ultimately, you know, it's abrasive. Jesus is abrasive. And I hope that my reputation matches my character throughout life. And part of that is part of this dying to self. That's a nice term that we like in the church, die to self. And what it means is simply this, is just following Jesus fully. If I want to take you back to those original questions. What is it you're in love with? If the answer is anything but Jesus, which I say is probably majority of us in here, then we've all got some character issues to work on. And Jesus reminded us about his character on the night in which he gave himself up for us, where he took the bread, he gave thanks to God, and then he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken and given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, and again he gave thanks to his Father, and he said, thank you, Lord God, for all that you do, for what you provide for us. And he began to pass it around to his disciples, and he said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. David experienced that forgiveness, and so did many others. So have I in my life. Anybody experience full forgiveness in Christ?